our journey from tragedy to triumph. Lesson number 10, your greatest legacy. What is a legacy? Excuse me? What's left behind after you're gone? What do we want to be left behind after we're gone? That's good.
A spiritual inheritance.
A spiritual inheritance, okay? What kind of legacies does the world want for their children? Money, prestige, power, okay? What? A cool house, okay? Okay? In our text this morning, as we look at God's Word, join me as we read together, please. Genesis chapter 48. After this, they realize what has occurred. Joseph has brought his family down to Egypt. They've got them situated in Goshen, the best part of Egypt. And so, we continue with the story this morning. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. By the way, about 17 years have now passed since they came into the Egypt area. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you faithful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give you this land, or give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came to Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Father, this morning, as we think about legacies, Father, as we think about the legacy we see before us and what is occurring in the life of Jacob, Lord, as he prepares to die, help us, Lord, to think about our legacy. What shall we leave behind? For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. One of my favorite verses is this one right here. 3 John 1:4, John writes, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are doing well, that they have a house, that they have a car, they have enough food to eat. Okay? Aren't those all the things that the world worries about? Huh? Yes? He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are doing what? Walking in the truth. And what is the truth? Christ or God's Word. Okay? In the previous two chapters, we discovered how Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and sent them home to Canaan to bring his father Jacob and family to Egypt. Upon their arrival, Joseph asked Pharaoh to give the family the good grazing land in Goshen so they could live and work as shepherds. So he wasn't just taking care of their spiritual needs, he was taking care of their physical needs as well. Knowing his life was soon ending at the age of 147, Jacob called for Joseph and requested to be buried with his father in the Promised Land. Now, 17 years earlier, Joseph and Jacob have had this conversation, and he says, don't bury me here in the land of these Gentiles. Don't bury me here in Egypt, but take me back home. Jacob did not die immediately, and since Joseph was prime minister of Egypt, he had responsibilities that would not allow him to stay with his father indefinitely. However, sometime later, Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to go to Jacob, which brings us to the adoption. How many of you have been adopted? I've been adopted twice. Okay, I was adopted by my father that raised me. Okay. And then I was adopted by the Lord at the age of 12. When Jacob is told of Joseph's arrival, the Bible says he strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. Now, it's kind of interesting for him to sit up on his bed because he's not throwing his legs over the side. He's literally just turning around and sitting up on the mat that he has on the floor. There was much Jacob could have told Joseph and his sons. He could have told him of the day he first saw Joseph's mother, his beloved Rachel and Haran. It was love at first sight. He had promised her father, Laban, he would work for her hand in marriage for 7 years. How many of you guys have had an encounter with your future father-in-law and said, I'll work for your wife or for your daughter for 7 years? Okay? Some of you never have an encounter with your father-in-law after you're married. But notice how the Bible describes those years. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only what? They seemed only as a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. But when Joseph arrives, Jacob says to him, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel and they seemed only a few days. But when he arrives, he says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. What was he doing in Luz at the particular time? Anybody have any idea? This is where he takes the stones and he places the stones under his head and uses them for a pillow. Remember what he's doing? Yeah, he's running away from his father's household. And in particular, he's running away from his brother. Why is he running from his brother? Well, because he thinks his brother thinks that he cheated him out of his inheritance. Okay? But the Bible says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you and make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Bethel, okay? See what it's real near? Jerusalem, okay? This is the area in which he was running to the north, okay? He was running from his brother. But the Bible says Jacob renamed Luz Bethel, or House of Bread. House of Bread. This promise from God had given Jacob hope during the difficult times of life. Were his next few years difficult, even though he had this beautiful woman in his mind? Yes, because his father-in-law, by the name of Laban, changed his wages 7 times, okay? All the while he's working for him. The promise from God had given Jacob hope, but we should feel sorry for those who go through the tragedies of life without God. You ever gone to a funeral for a lost person? We had a young man that was the brother of one of the ladies that was attending our church that had gone out into the garage and put a rubber hose around his neck. And supposedly he was just teasing his girlfriend, but he had locked the door from the garage side, and then he stepped off of a chair and he stood there and strangled before her, okay? Well, they called me, I was on call as a chaplain, and called me down to the hospital, and here I go in and realize the part of his family is there, and here's his mother, and she's screaming at him for him to get up off the table even though he's dead and already cold. And then when we go to have the funeral service, they put a baseball cap on him and baseball cap and sunglasses over his face because they couldn't stand to look into his eyes. But it was a real terrible time. And you think about that. When you go to a funeral of a lost one, what can you say that's positive? Okay? What can you say when someone has taken their own life, whether it be an accident or not? You know, here you've got this individual and you've got a family that's grieving. Well, the best you can do is preach the truth of God's word to them and hope that not another part of that family will go the same way. But there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and God will keep part of them, right? Huh? A person who makes promises and doesn't keep it, what are they called? They're called a liar, okay? If you make a promise and you don't keep it, you are a liar. Very simple. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible, and God will keep every one of them. How do we know that He will? Titus chapter 1, verse number 2 says, in hope of eternal life, with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay? God does not lie. And you know, as we get older and older and older in our lives and are approaching the time when we depart from this world, is it even more important that God doesn't lie? Yes. So Jacob is now laying there on his bed. He's ill and he's preparing to go and meet his God. Though Jacob had no Bible, only one promise, and was facing the valley, the shadow of death, he would not fear. Jacob tells Joseph that his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born in the land of Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. He doesn't say these are my grandsons. He says these are now my sons. Thus Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons as his own, giving Joseph double portion representation among the tribes. Who of the children in a man's family in the Bible normally got the double portion? The firstborn son. The firstborn son. Is Joseph the firstborn son? No, he's way on down the line. He's about number 11. Okay? But the Bible says that Joseph adopts his two sons, or excuse me, Jacob adopts his two sons, and you're going to give him a double portion. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh would later become two of the most important tribes of Israel. An important leader of Israel was originally named Hoshea, Numbers 13:8. He was the son of Nun from the tribe of Ephraim. Enough of a clue to know who he is? Joshua. Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. Or Ephraim. Do you know what he was later called and what he did? Well, Deuteronomy 31:14 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. How would you like to have that commission? How would you like to go to that commissioning service? I think there was only two people there. Okay? Deuteronomy 31:23 says, "And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for ye shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." Did Joshua need the presence of the Lord to go with him as he tried to get this group of people to come into the promised land? Boy, did he ever. All right, so possibly Jacob's adoption of Joseph's sons is prompted by memories of his wife Rachel, who died in the land of Canaan, a place called Bethlehem. "As for me, when I came from Padan, my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way." What was the cause of her death? She died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. Go look at the scripture. She died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. "So, when they were still some distance to go to Ephrath, I and I buried her on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. The Bible says that we too, as believers, have been adopted by none other than God Himself. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us to adoption. You know, I'd love to spend an hour this morning just going into the original language with this word and how Paul uses it over and over and over again in Romans. Okay? Because one of the things that adoption did is it gave you literally the same place as a child born to that particular father. You could not be disinherited, okay? There was no way you could be cut out of the will, okay? You were his son. Who was it that adopted us according to the scripture? God. So if we have been adopted, do we have any concern about never being with God? No, we do not. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Galatians 4:5 says to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So after the adoption, we come to the blessing. So Genesis 48:8-16. Though Israel, Jacob, has been talking about adopting Joseph's two sons, he is not able to recognize them. Why? Because there's no optometrist, okay? There's nobody to give him LASIK, okay? And the problem is, he's 147 years old, and his eyes are dim. Now, he may be able to make out the fact that there's somebody standing there, but he does not know who they are. So Israel, Jacob, been talking about adopting Joseph's two sons. He's not able to recognize them. The scripture says, in verse number 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons." Now let's think about this. Let's get a correct picture. How old were these boys when Jacob came into Egypt? Yes, they were. They were born in the first 7 years of the good times. Because Jacob does not appear until at least 2 years, maybe even the third year of the famine, at which time Joseph already has two sons. Okay, so now we're 17 years later, so how old are these boys? They're probably in their early 20s. Okay? Does that make a difference? Yes, it does. Because normally we see Israel talk about Joseph having these boys between his knees. I'm going, what in the world? You know? Okay. All right. So Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now, is this an important statement? Yeah. Was it important? Remember, this was the reason that Jacob went to all the trouble to do what with his arms and the back of his neck? Okay, he put the animal hair on it in order to fool his son, his father about who he was, okay? Because he wanted his father's blessing. Do children today worry much about their father's blessing? No, they just worry about what's in the will, okay? Folks, the will is a representation of the blessing of the father, okay? "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and he embraced them. Genesis 48:11 says, "And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Why did Jacob not expect to see the face of his son Joseph? Because his sons had all told him that. And the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And how many witnesses did he have? 10. Okay? So you got 10 witnesses. So you begin to think that your son is dead. So the Bible says, "God, let me see your offspring also." Jacob had not dared to even hope of one day seeing the face of his son Joseph again. But God had even allowed him to see his grandsons through Joseph. Is it a blessing, guys, to be able to see your grandsons and your granddaughters? Ladies, is it a blessing to be able to see grandchildren? Yes, it is. But how many people die of an age before they ever get to see those? Okay? You know, if we live long enough, we might even see great grandchildren. Okay? Aren't we an unthankful people? Aren't we? We are an unthankful people. This is an example of the wonderful promise of 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But that is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for those who love Him." Does that apply for eternity? But does it also apply for now? Yes. We don't know what God is going to do. We don't know what blessings we may experience tomorrow from God's hand. Isaiah 64:4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Did you realize Paul was quoting the Old Testament? That's what he's doing. So Joseph brings his two sons and bows them down, and bows down with his face to the earth. Who is this Joseph we're talking about? He's second in command of Egypt. And what is he now fixing to do? Bow down before this old man? Okay? Isn't that the way our culture looks at their elderly? It is. It really is. Okay? I mean, are we supposed to give our fathers the accord and blessing or the devotion or the love and the care, even though they're old and we no longer have to respond to them as we did as children? Yes. But have we lost much of that in America today? Yes, we have. So Joseph comes and bows down. Although his second command, the most powerful nation on earth, still found it appropriate to show respect and honor by bowing down before his father. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. What did it tell us before? That Jacob is what? He's sitting up in his bed, but also that he's what?
Blind.
So now Joseph is bringing the two sons over to his father to receive the blessing. And how is he bringing them? He's bringing the oldest son, Manasseh, to what hand of Jacob? To his right hand, because that is the blessing, where the blessing flows from, the right hand. And Ephraim on the left. Genesis 48:14, and Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on the hand of Ephraim, which is the younger. So what has he done? He's crossed his arms. Now wait a minute, I thought he was blind. Okay? Says, and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. The chief blessing was given with the right hand, so Joseph brought them before Jacob, so he could simply put his right hand on Manasseh and his left hand on Ephraim's head, who was the younger. However, Jacob knowingly crosses his hands to reverse the blessing. Then Jacob begins to give the blessing to Joseph and his grandsons by saying, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham, again, the picture, okay? What's Joseph doing? What's Joseph doing? He's brought the two sons in before his father, and what's he doing? He's down on his face before his father, okay? And what's the, and in the meantime, what does Grandpa do? He crosses over his hands, okay? And then Joseph looks up, okay? So the Bible says that God, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This is the first time in the Bible that God is pictured as a shepherd, and how fitting as this old shepherd, Jacob, is dying. This is reminiscent of the wonderful statement found in Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How wonderful to be able to look back on one's life and say, God has been my shepherd all my life to these days. Folks, can you look back on your lives this morning and see God's intervening work? Can you look back and see situations that you would have messed up royally had God not been in the situation? I certainly can. So Jacob is dying in Egypt outside the promised land. He knows God has not left him. When life's journey ends, no matter how or where you die, we could confidently say with the Apostle Paul, if we have lived by God's promise, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also all who have loved His appearing. What does that mean? We're looking for the undertaker and not the undertaker, right? Jacob continues his blessing in verse 16. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now, by the way, this word for angel does not mean an angel. It means the angel of the Lord. Who is whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This part of the blessing to suggest Jacob is transferring the rights of the firstborn to Joseph and his sons and taking it away from Reuben. Who was Reuben? He is the firstborn. We find the reason for Reuben losing the prestigious blessing of the firstborn in 1 Chronicles 5:1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. So essentially, what did he do with Reuben's name? He wiped it out. He wrote it out of the will. Now, if Israel could enumerate their 12 tribes, they would still give the names of what particular individuals? They would give them with Ephraim and also Manasseh included, and not Reuben. Reuben's sin cost him the double portion of inheritance that usually went to the firstborn. Instead, it was transferred to Joseph, whose life had been virtually impeccable. Why is Joseph's life recorded as virtually impeccable? Because he is a picture of Christ. This is a reminder that when we sin, we do not lose our salvation, our relationship to God, but we do lose some of the blessings He intends for us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. 1 Corinthians 3, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You go out tomorrow, okay? And you see an individual on the street, and you say, well, you know, I'm going to be able to go back and tell people today or tell the men tonight that I witnessed to somebody today, so I'm a witness to this guy, okay? When you stand before God, is that effort that you put out tomorrow going to be for a reward or not? No, because you were doing it in order to what? To get a reward, to be a blessing. But if you go out tomorrow and the Lord speaks to your heart and says, I think you ought to witness to that individual. And you start witnessing to him. And then when you stand before God and he's handing out the rewards, is he going to bless you and give you a reward for that? Absolutely is. Motive is everything. Okay? If you're here this morning because that's the thing you've done out of habit, okay? Is God going to reward you for it? No. If you're here this morning because you love the Lord, okay, and you love His appearing, and because you want a fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord and obedience to the Word of God, guess what? There's a blessing awaiting you when we stand before the Lord. Having looked at the adoption, the blessing, now let's consider the prediction. When Joseph sees his father is blessing Ephraim over Manasseh, let's think about this, dads. Okay? This is my firstborn. Okay? And Pop, you've got your hand on the wrong kid. Okay? He attempts to change it. He took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. But when Joseph attempts to correct him, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh, not Manasseh and Ephraim. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. By the way, most scholars believe that the account given in the Scripture is correct, that when they are leaving Egypt a few years later, okay, that the tribe of Ephraim will be 8,000 stronger than the tribe of Manasseh. Is that a blessing of the Lord? Absolutely. I mean, it's not like today where people think, oh no, I'm pregnant, I got to do something about it. Okay? If a woman gets pregnant today, or if they got pregnant in this time and age, what do they say? Praise the Lord. Why? Because the Bible says that a woman that is conceived has received a blessing of the Lord. Here, Jacob acts in obedience to God's leading. On his deathbed, God gives him a prophetic glimpse into the future of his descendants. The fact is verified centuries later when the tribe of Ephraim became a leading tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel, being superior to the tribe of Manasseh, as Jacob had predicted in 1 Kings 12, 19 and 25. As the Bible teaches, God is no respecter of persons despite birth order, status, or background. In the Old Testament, God often used the younger son. Look at these. Moses, Gideon, David. What was Moses' brother's older name? His older brother's name? Aaron. What was Gideon's older brother's name? Yeah, let's take on that one, okay? David, what was his older brother's name? Well, he had about five that are older than he was, right? Okay. Alright, but yet, the Bible shows this not necessarily. One of these days, People are going to look back at Lester and go say, Lester had 3 sons. Okay? I mean, if he doesn't have any more forthcoming. But they're going to look back at Lester and say he had 3 sons. He had Daniel, and he had Jonathan, and he had Benjamin. And then what are they going to say about him? Who knows? It's yet to be written. Okay? But they're going to enumerate them as Lester's sons. Okay? When they look at Joseph, they're going to say, well, as far as we know, he only had 2 sons. Okay? He had Manasseh and Ephraim. Which one is going to be the priority? Which one gets the best name? Ephraim does. All right. So, just like those guys. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. There's a wonderful message to all of us who will one day come to the end of our lives and have to leave our children and loved ones behind. How many of us is that going to happen to us? If the Lord doesn't come back in the next 50 years, how many parents are still going to be here this morning? 60 years, 70 years, 150 years from now, how many of us are going to still be alive? None of us. Okay? So what kind of a legacy are we going to leave behind? What did John say? I have no greater joy than to know that my children do what? That they have clothes on their back. That they have a good job. That they have a nice car. That they married the right person. No, he says, I have no greater joy than to know that they walk in the truth. When it comes time for the Lord Jesus to die and leave his disciples just hours before his crucifixion, he prays that God will keep them from the evil one. Jesus knows there's only one way to protect his followers from evil. Sanctify them. What's that word mean? Set apart. Set apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What is it that we need to see in the hearts of our children? The word of God. Why? Because it's truth. It will keep them safe. When it comes time for us to leave the world, the best way to know our loved ones will continue in God's will is by knowing we have taught them to revere and obey the Bible, God's inspired word, which is truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What are they going to hear all of their lives as they go through school? What are they going to hear all their lives when they go into the workplace? Lies. The Bible is not true. Is the Bible true? Yes. Jacob says to Joseph, by the way, it does not just contain the truth, it is the truth. Okay? It is verbally inspired. Each and every word given by the mouth of God. Jacob says to Joseph, moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. The only time this is even mentioned in all the scripture. Only mention of this isn't in the Bible. Jacob had apparently captured part of Canaan from the Amorites with a sword and bow. So it says he could do more than just shepherd sheep, right? Through the adoption, the blessing, the prediction, we see Jacob passing on a legacy to his descendants. Every one of us has an obligation before we die to give our children a blessing or a legacy. Now, I believe the scripture very definitely says that he that doesn't take care of his children is worse than an infidel, okay? To provide them the necessities of life. But you know what? If he doesn't provide them with the truth of God's word, and if he doesn't teach them the truth of God's word, if God said he was an infidel for not providing for their physical needs, what's he going to say about it for not providing for their spiritual needs? Conclusion. This should be very serious and solemn time when we sit down with our children and grandchildren to share God's blessing on our lives. It should include an emphasis on the fact that God keeps His promises. We should also express our desire that those we love be faithful to the God who has been our shepherd all our life. What are the most important things you think you should share with your loved ones about God and their relationship with Him before you come to the end of your life? Proverbs 22:1. Did Jacob wait until he was on his deathbed to share the word of God with his children? How do we know that? We know that because at 17 years of age, what kind of young man was Joseph? He was a godly young man that believed in God, that trusted God, and followed what he understood God wanted for his life. Okay? What do we find Joseph doing when he's with his father now at, what, apparently in his early 60s or about 60, okay, with his father? What is he still doing? He's still following those same examples. Proverbs 21 says a good name. By the way, this word name, whoops. This word name does not just imply Smith, Mitchell, Butler, Knight, whatever. Okay? What does it imply? Your character, literally your R-E-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. What is that? Your reputation. Okay? Your reputation. A good reputation is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. By the way, where is this favor implied? What should be put in parentheses there? Favor with God. Okay? With God in particular. If man, that's okay. But favor with God.